Well, good morning.
Morning.
Merry Christmas. A warm welcome again to everybody here. It's glad to be here. If you're a visitor, welcome. If you're someone who's been here many years like me, you're also welcome here. But it is great to see everybody here this morning. I want to show the hands of the guys who forgot they weren't supposed to sing the first portion halfway through the song. Okay, yeah, me too. I made Darla laugh when I did it, so. But it's great how we can be told instructions and instantly forget it. And I know all the females in the room, like, we've been telling you this our whole lives that that's what happens. But it is true. We instantly forgot it. So, no, great to be here this morning. It is my privilege to stand up here and share from the Word of God. If you would have asked anybody in this room that knew me so many years ago now, and they said, in 2023, is Irvin Armitage going to be standing on that pulpit? Sharing the message on Christmas Eve, they would have laughed. But no, the Lord has worked amazing things in my life and, of course, my brother's life, and it's because of you saints. This morning, we are going to speak on a Christmas message. Of course, it's Christmas Eve. We're going to talk about something to do with Christmas. I made a joke with Brent, and Brent said, how long do you need? Well, I said, this morning, I said, well, Levitical offerings take a pretty long time, so need as much time as possible, but no. Of course, Levitical offerings, something good to study, but we're not going to speak on that today. We are going to have ourselves a message on Christmas. Before we get there, I just want to open up with the idea that think about something unexpected that happens, right? Or something that's unexplainable that happens. And just think about our reactions. Humans are unique. Each of us have different reactions to different things. So the same situation can happen, and in this room, almost everybody will have a unique reaction to it. Now, some of us may share some thoughts and ideas, but really, in the deep down, we're all unique, and we all have different reactions to things, right? It's what makes us human. We all think differently, and we all have emotions that are different. So we think about things like something, the small things that happen to us in life, right? Where maybe most of us have been at a point in our life where maybe we need a little bit of help with something, right? We're a bit short on money for this, or we're a bit short on time for that, or we can't do anything, something our own. And just that right thing comes along, or that right amount of money, or that right person calls or walks through the door, and he said, oh, that's amazing. And you quietly think, and it's happened to us, I guarantee, in this room, and it's happened to us even before we're Christians. And even before we're Christians, we would think, wow, that's awesome that happened. And we just think about just our reactions. Everybody's different. Or we think about the birth of a child, right? And many people in this room are parents, and many people are grandparents. And people react vastly different when they find out that either they're going to have a son or daughter, or they're going to have a grandchild, right? You got the people who are over the moon excited, and the only thing they could do is jump up and scream with joy, right? You definitely got those people, and that's an awesome reaction. You also got the people that instantly, when they find out they're going to be a parent or a grandparent, they fall to the ground and start sobbing, right? Those are both reactions, and they both are out of joy and happiness, but they're completely different reactions, right? And then you got the people that just are normally calm and cool, collective, and they think, well, what does this mean, right? If I'm going to be a parent, what does that mean? And they go quiet, and it's hard to read them. But that is a reaction. Human reactions and human responses are cool to look at because it's just, they're so different. Now, I'm not a psychologist or a behavior analyst, that's the word I'm looking for. So I can't explain this to you, and I'm not going to try to do that today. But what we're going to do in our time remaining, and I'm going to try to get us out of here a bit early so we can have time to go home and hopefully not finish the last minute shopping that some of us put off, or finish the baking or anything like that. But we're going to spend the remainder of our time and looking at the human reactions to Christ's birth. Specifically in Matthew and Luke, are the two accounts of the Lord's birth. We're going to look at five different reactions to the Lord's birth from humans. We don't have time to examine every situation. We don't have time to examine every individual or group of individuals. There are many messages you can listen to that from this pulpit that people examine many things from the Lord's birth. But we're going to look at the human reactions to Christ's birth. So let's just commit the rest of the time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning again, we're thankful that we could be gathered here. We're thankful that we can have a place to come and we can set the busyness of life aside, especially at this time of the year, and just come together and sit under the sound of your word and sit under the praise of your Son, Lord. Lord, we thank you that this time of the year, we're just particularly thoughtful of the one who was born into this world, Lord, who the incarnate God, who would come to this earth and take the form of a baby, Lord, and be raised on this earth and eventually be put to death for his creation, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the blessing in knowing him, Lord. As we continue and open your word this morning, we pray that you would just guide us and help us and help your spirit, help us with understanding of your word, Lord, as we look into these reactions to the people who had seen your Son in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. Bless those who would attend today. And just help us continue focusing on your Son for the rest of this holiday season and into next year. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of knowing your Son. In his most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at three reactions in Matthew and then two in Luke. And if I was to give somebody in this room a minute, I would guarantee you almost most of us would be able to give me the five reactions we're going to look at. So I'm not going to share anything that's new and exciting. And well, it is exciting, that's for sure. But you're not going to hear anything new today from me. But our goal is just to look at the reactions and see how they responded to specific situations dealing with the Lord's birth. And we're going to look for some encouragements or maybe in one of them a lesson or two of what not to do. But it was encouragement. And I knew I was speaking the 24th a few weeks ago. So I was thinking, what do I want to speak of? And of course, and obviously it doesn't have to be a Christmas message. There's no specific rules saying that the last Sunday before Christmas has to be a Christmas message, but it has to be a Christmas message. So I was thinking, what? And then I was contemplating and I said, and I just really enjoyed looking at the way the different people reacted that we're going to read about. If you remember Christmas 2021, I think it was the second last Sunday before Christmas, we were downstairs in the basement as the kids were upstairs preparing for the Sunday school play that Sunday. And we had the privilege of hearing Dennis speak, and he spoke on Joseph. And it's the first time I personally had heard a message that really just focused on Joseph. He's a remarkable character, but there's not much information on him, but I really enjoyed it. So a call back to that, the first person we're going to look at is Joseph. So turn with me to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, and we're going to read in verse 18. Matthew 1 and 18. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Just before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Lot of stuff was mentioned in there, right? We see the announcement, and the proclamations of who Christ is. There's a few of them in the Christmas stories in Matthew and Luke, and one of them says, here is, right? "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." So it's obviously an important conversation that Joseph is having with an angel here. We first of all see the heart of Joseph. We see that he's a caring man, right? He realizes his wife or betrothed wife is pregnant. Now, betrothal, if you don't know what it was, 2,000 years ago, is basically an engagement. Basically, it was more of a serious matter. If you were betrothed, it was almost like a legal thing. It was, and the only way you get out of the betrothal or an engagement is, obviously, if somebody's unfaithful or somebody dies, there's options like that. But there's a whole bunch of rules that pertain to that, and I don't understand them all or know them all. But it was a serious thing. Most likely, he would have been later teenager, so maybe 19 or 20, 18. I don't know the exact, the ages aren't given to us, so we can't, but based upon the age, but it was a serious thing. Now, they most likely would have been an arranged marriage, meaning it wasn't like they were on any websites and they met each other through that. It was the one family knew another family, and there was some price exchanged, and they were married. So he's betrothed, and he's about to marry, and he's getting to know this lady. They're obviously not living together yet, and she finds out that he finds out she's pregnant. Well, to today, that's a shock. Well, that's obviously a shock to many people if that happens. To him, of course, he knew, well, if we're not married yet and we haven't consummated the marriage, evidently it's not my child, which means it leaves one option. Well, in his mind, one option. And that one option is she was unfaithful. And what does he do? He doesn't react angrily, which may have been his right. He doesn't react and he doesn't like send her out, and his response isn't going to send her out. Being unfaithful is serious back then. It's serious today, of course, but very serious back then, and especially for the lady. A lot of times those women who were unfaithful would be killed because of it. They'd be put to death because of it. So it's a very serious thing. And in his mind, he most likely would have been hurt. He most likely would have been sad. He most likely would have been angry. Those are human emotions that would have been a reaction to this. But his response was, this happened. So what am I going to do with it? And he decides, and it says, because he's just and unwilling to put Mary to shame, he says, I'm going to quietly divorce her. I'm going to end the relationship, and I'm going to do it quietly, and I'm not going to try to make people known about it. And I don't want to bring shame to her. I don't want to bring pain and hurt to her. So we see that reaction, right? And that's what he decides. And we see he's a caring man, he's a just man, and he cares for this, for Mary, and he wants to keep her from that harm and that shame. So that's his plan. He says, I'm going to divorce, and I'm going to do it this way to try to make the best of the situation. And he decides that. And then we just read in a dream, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, don't worry. She is pregnant, but it's from the Lord. And in his mind, he goes, it's probably a sigh of relief. But we can't fault the guy for thinking the way he did, because that was literally not an option until that moment. And after that moment, that's literally not an option again. The idea that she would be still a virgin, be pregnant, is not possible, be it from God. And it will never happen again. So nobody can ever use that argument again. But at that point, it must have been a sigh of relief. Right? And then, so he says, take her as your wife. You can't consummate the marriage, of course, until the baby is born. All of that. And then we read of the story. And that's the most, in this specific part right here, that's the most we read about Joseph. That's where we learn about his character most. But we see his reaction, right? We also read in later on in Matthew, the angel will speak to Joseph three more times. And each of those three times, it'll be regarding protecting Mary and the child, Mary and Christ. And it would be go to Egypt to get away from Herod, and then come back to Egypt, and then settle in this. And then we read of that. And then finally, the last time we read of Joseph is in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 2. We're not going to read there, but it talks about when they travel, and Mary and Joseph think the Lord is following them, and he is not. He is at the temple, and they go and find him, and they eventually find him in the temple. But that is the last time we hear of Joseph, and that is when Christ was 12. We don't read of anything more about Joseph after that time. There are many people who can put theories of what happened to him or where he is, but because it's not in the Word of God, I'm not going to make any guess or estimations. But what can we learn from Joseph? Well, we could learn that his reaction maybe wasn't some of our reactions. If something horrible happens, like a spouse cheating on you and becoming pregnant with another man's child. I'm not married. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't understand how I would react in that situation. But I assume it wouldn't be like Joseph's reaction. I can see my reactions to maybe literally things that make me angry, and it would not be the reaction of, well, I'm going to watch out for her. I'm going to make sure that she's not put to shame or she's not hurt because of her actions. So his reaction to that was a great reaction, and it's something that we should try to emulate. Another reaction. Once he finds out the truth, and once the angel says, this is what happened, this is why she is pregnant, what is his reaction, right? It's immediately the angel says to him, you need to take your child and your wife, and you need to take the child and your wife, and you need to go to Egypt, you need to flee. And it's his immediate response is, he does it. He packs up and they leave, right? His reaction to finding out the truth from the angel or from God is that he took his responsibility seriously. That should be our reaction, right? Once we know the truth, once we know who Christ is, once we've accepted the gift of salvation that is on the cross, the whole that came from this little baby that came to this earth 2,000 years ago, our reaction, so we should be taking that responsibility seriously. Now, I don't have an angel coming to me in the middle of the night telling me what to do directly. And for the most of you, you're probably the truth as well. You don't have an angel coming to you revealing exactly what God wants for you. But we don't need an angel to tell us what to do. We know what God wants it to do based off his word. So we know we've accepted Christ and we understand the responsibility. Like Joseph, we should take that responsibility seriously. He took it seriously. I need to encourage myself to do it. And I encourage you to do it seriously. Sometimes it's hard. For Joseph, it would have been hard. For Joseph, he would have to take care of a child that wasn't his own. And he would have had to leave and uproot his family and go to a far off land. Well, not that far off, but a distant land that he wasn't used to being in. And he would have to stay there. And he didn't know how long he would have to stay there, because the angel said, you can't take him back until you to take him back. And he didn't take him back until the angel said, take him back. And also now he's in this situation where he knows the king of the area, Herod's after his family. It wasn't an easy situation for Joseph to deal with, but he did it faithfully. He did it trusting God, and he took it seriously. So that's a good lesson from Joseph. Continuing on, we'll go to Matthew 2. The next people that pop up in Matthew are the wise men. Now, these are a group of interesting fellows, three fellows. We'll read Matthew 2 starting in 1. And we'll read the first two verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then we'll skip down to verse 7. Saying, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on the way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they'd offer him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These three wise men, or we call them kings, they're interesting because we don't have much information about them. We know they're from the East. We know they're wise men, and they're wealthy, and they have these guests. But we don't know much about them, and it's interesting because a lot of people really want to know who these kings were. And it's a fascination of many people, Christians and unchristians, like, who are these three men? But we're not going to focus on that because we're not provided information in God's word. And if we're not provided information in God's word, we don't need to focus on it that much. But we know these three men, they show up on the scene and they come And they somehow get in the presence of the king, and they say, "We're here to find the king of the Jews. Can you show us where he is?" And Herod's there, and he goes, he's not happy with this. He's like, "I'm the king of the Jews. I'm right here." But no, they said, "We want to find the king of the Jews." And they asked him where the child was. And Herod finds out about this information. An important part of the story about the three wise men is actually, this is about 2 years or a year and a half after Christ was born. The wise men, unlike many nativity scenes we see and many songs we sing, the wise men were not at the birth of Christ like the shepherds. We get that from a few informations. We get that from a few things. Firstly, it says here, and we just read, they visited Christ in a house. Well, we understand a big part of the Christmas story is it was a manger outside. Again, there's different theories about that and what that exactly meant, but it's clearly a different place. And secondly, we're going to read about Herod shortly. He would order the death of all children, male children born in Bethlehem Ephrathah under the age of 2. If the child was just born under the age of 2, probably wouldn't have been a right age range. But the timing, while important, it doesn't take much away from the story of the three wise men. They talk to Herod. It's been 2 years now. Many things have happened. Many people probably talking about this glorious birth of this of God incarnate. And Herod's been hearing those things, and Israel's been hearing those things. And now it's Herod's wants to know who this man or where this baby is that they're calling the king of the Jews. So what does he do? After he talks to the wise men, he calls his council, the people he would rely on for information, the priestly household and the scribes, those who he would rely on that knew all the information about the law. He calls them. He says, "Where can I find this?" And he would call them together, and he would ask them, and they would know where he was. Right? These chief priests and these scribes, they knew the Old Testament well. They knew the law well. So they can tell him where they were. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll talk about Herod in a second. So these three wise men come, and they visit Christ. And the first thing they do, they follow the star. And Herod says, "Go and find Christ for me and come back to me. And I want to worship him too." And they go and find Christ. And there he is with his family. And they follow the star. And again, a lot of people really like to focus on, well, how is it scientifically possible but that they are able to follow this star? How is that star scientifically possible to be there? I don't think it was scientifically possible. I think, again, like many things in the Christmas story, it was through the power of God. But they come to Christ and they see him, and the first response is they fall down and worship. Then they give their gifts, and we could spend a whole message, and I'm sure you've heard a whole message on before about the symbolism of the gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And then eventually they warn to not go back to Herod, and they head back home. And it's not a long passage on the three wise men, but what can we learn from these three wise men? Well, these three wise men, it seemed they were influential. It seemed they had power and money. They were probably used to being the ones being worshipped, right? When they walked into the room, the people around them would be the ones that would be made low, and they would be brought up. But the first thing they do when they see this young child, this toddler, is they fall down to their faces and they worship God. Is that my reaction? When I think about Christ, is my first reaction, I'm here to praise him? When I wake up in the morning and I'm thankful that I'm saved, is my first reaction to praise the one who suffered and died for me? To my shame, it's not my reaction every time. It should be my reaction. Should be my reaction every waking moment of my life is to offer praise to this child and eventually to this man who would be put to death for me. So that's a reaction. Another cool thought from the wise men is they brought gifts, and they brought what they can give. And I'm sure it wasn't half their wealth or 50% of the wealth, probably not even 10% of the wealth. But they brought gifts to do that. But when did they give the gifts? When was the gifts given to the Lord? Was it as soon as they showed up, here's gold, here's frankincense, here's myrrh? No, the gifts weren't given until after they offered praise and worship. And for us, if we want to serve God and we want to and follow Christ, I think that, and based upon this, our first step to being able to serve correctly or even to give correctly is to start in praise. And then once we focused our mind and our hearts and our lives on God, then giving and serving is easy. But that's not, I want to say easy, becomes easier. If we're focused our minds and our hearts and our lives on God, giving our time or our resources, it comes naturally. To these men, it probably wasn't a natural thing of giving out all this expensive stuff. But they did it after they offered praise. So I think if we want to serve God and we want to and offer our resources that he has given us, it needs to start with praise. Because if we're starting focusing on our God and our Christ and our Savior, we won't be focusing on ourselves and we won't be worrying about, well, if I serve this time here, I won't have enough time to do X. Or if I give this money here, I may not have enough money to buy this thing that I wanted. Those worries and those thoughts will go away because we're focusing our minds and our hearts on Christ. One final thing we could learn about the wise man, and we'll talk about it more in detail shortly, is the world will do whatever they can, whatever it can to trip us up. It'll do whatever it can to stop us pursuing God and to following God and doing a service. In this case, Herod would talk to them and give them a lie saying, come back and tell me where this child is so I can go worship him too. But they weren't tricked by this. They were warned about it and they went home without telling Herod. And that's true in our lives. If we're following God and we're focusing our minds and our hearts and on God and Christ and we're serving him and giving and offering praises, and that's where our focus and our mind is, the world will not be able to trip us up. But the moment we start focusing on not Christ and we start focusing on ourselves and our bank accounts and our jobs and our social status, well, then the world has a bit easier time getting to us, right? So that's the reaction of the wise men. We spoke about Herod. We'll read a few verses again in Matthew 2. In verse 3, it says this. When Herod the king heard this, and that's of course when they said, the wise men said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For he saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." And then we'll go read on, and probably the saddest point of the Christmas story, one of the saddest points of the Christmas story is this. And then after the wise men go home and don't come back to Herod to tell him where Christ is, this happens. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent him and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And of course, that was to fulfill partly because of prophecy. Here we see a man who did not have a good reaction to Christ being born. He's the king of Judah and Israel at this time, and according to history, he converted to Judaism, so maybe more for political reasons than actually caring about what. But he is this man of power, and for 2 years now, he's heard about this baby being born. And then these three important men, maybe kings, maybe not kings, they come into his land and say, "I'm here to see the king of the Jews, and it's not you, but where is he?" And that, a hit of pride, maybe. But he is mad. He said, I need to find this baby because I want to kill him because he can't be here. And again, we talked about he calls the scribes and the priests and they say, well, we know where he is. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And they say, and they know where he is. And he said, well, that's a big city. I need to know exactly where he is. And when his plan doesn't work out and his lie doesn't work out and he doesn't, he resorts to killing children. That is a sad state of a man. And Herod's story does not much last longer after that. He died around 4 BC is what people would commonly think, but it was a horrible sight. This man could have welcomed this newborn king and could have, and he would have known the scriptures, but he had okay amount, but he had many people under him that knew the truth. And I don't know why anybody in his court said, could this man not be the Messiah that we're talking about? We know he's being born in Bethlehem. We know we're talking about this, but yet he, and we see it time and time again, he's rejected by his people. So what can we learn of this reaction? Well, we talked about it. The world and the ruler of the world, the devil, will do whatever it can to try to trip Christians up and to try to stop the gospel spreading. It could be a lie, and it's often a lie. Come do this, or do that, or tell me this, or tell me that, or maybe this isn't that bad, and would God really want you to not to do this? But it will do whatever it can. And if it involves killing babies, they'll do it. And it's a sad, sad state of this world. Sad, sad state. We need to be watchful of this. We need to understand that this is the truth. That the world 2,000 years ago hated Christ. This baby that was welcomed into this world, that was celebrated, would grow up and 33 years later be killed because they hated him. And in so hating him, they do not like you and I. So we need to understand this. We need to be aware of this. We need to protect ourselves. Ask for prayer for this. We need to be with each other. We need to be students of the Word of God. That's Matthew. We'll turn over to Luke now. I promise you the next two are much more delightful to read and to go through. Mary's mentioned four times in Matthew, in the story of the birth of Christ. She is mentioned many more times in Luke. We'll start off with Luke 1 and 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greetings this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child who will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary, at this time, between the ages of 13 to 16, somewhere around there, in today's world, today's standard, very young to be married and having a child. Very, very young. And 2,000 years ago, it was just what was regular there. And I'm not, obviously it wasn't wrong. Because if it was wrong, God wouldn't have done it. God chose this young girl to be the mother of his son and to bring the savior of the world into the world. There was nothing wrong about that. It was perfectly God-given. But imagine being Mary and saying, an angel coming to you and saying, "Greetings, O favored one. You're about to be pregnant." Her world turned upside down at this point. Her plans to marry Joseph and to raise a family are going to be a bit different beyond this point. She's greeted by this angel Gabriel, and he goes, "Greetings, O favored one." And her response is such a human response. It'd be our response as well, right? If an angel appeared to me and says, "Greetings, O favored one," my response would be, "Why am I favored? What is about to happen?" And the angel explains it to her, and she knows it's from God because we can see of her faithfulness and to God. And she goes, "Okay, so I'm going to be pregnant. That's going to happen." But in her mind, she's wondering, well, how's that going to happen, right? She says, "How's it going to happen? I'm still a virgin. How am I going to have a child? I know it's going to happen, but how's it going to happen?" she says. And then Gabriel will go on to explain it. And this. And then after everything's done, she goes and says this. And she says, and I do enjoy it. It says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." She accepts the fact that this is going to happen. She knows it's not going to be easy. She knows it's not going to be a walk in the park and her life will be forever changed, but she accepts it. She's told she's going to be the mother of the coming king, the Son of God. That's a big thing to be told. How does she handle it? She handles it with acceptance. She handles it with obedience. She says, "I will do as I'm told." That's a big thing to ask of somebody, but Mary handled it perfectly. So a lesson to us. When we're assigned, we're given a large task and we know it's from God, are we obedient to that task or do we try to make excuses? "Well, maybe it's not for me. Maybe this one is for me. Maybe it's too much for me to handle. I don't know how it's going to handle." But no, Mary accepted it, and she gave birth. And we read of Mary. Her story doesn't end there, of course. She eventually finds out her relative is pregnant. She goes and visits her for 3 months. And there, when Elizabeth is pregnant with John, we get the story of the John jumping in the womb of joy because he was in the presence of Mary, who was pregnant with the incarnate God. Now, wrap your mind around that: a child in another womb jumped for joy at the presence of a child in another womb, and think about the supernatural exchange that was. That's a cool exchange. While visiting Elizabeth, Mary gives her song of praise. It's referred to as the Magnificat. If we had more time this morning, or if it was messages spoken, we can go through that. And it's a lot like Hannah's prayer, which I understand you guys focused on last week. There's connections there. It shows you that Mary was a woman of the Word of God. She understood it because there's many connections there. What we can learn from Mary: God doesn't expect us to understand 100% of everything for us to serve him. He doesn't expect us. It's not possible for us to understand 100% everything. What he expects is us is to be willing to serve and to maybe put our not understandings behind us and maybe put our things we don't and just offer them up to him and say, "If you want me to do it, Lord, I'll do it. You show me what to do and I'll do it." She didn't understand what was happening, but she laid it all before the Lord, and she said, "I will be a servant, and I will follow your will." And to answer your question that many people ask, Mary did know. So Mary did know. And we could spend more time on that, but our time is gone. I want to touch on the shepherds quickly because probably my favorite My favorite portion of this is the shepherds. Well, the shepherds is in Luke 2, 8 to 20, if you want to read the story. But there are this group of shepherds. They're in the field. It's another maybe colder night. They've been doing it for probably decades. They're maybe a bit tired, a bit hungry. They're just there doing the job. And then, bam, in front of them is this host of heavenly angels. I can't even picture what that looks like, let alone being there as it happens. And this heavenly host of angels pops up to them and they say these amazing things. Verse 10, we'll start Luke 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, when you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." The angels then leave, and they obviously go say, "Let's go see this king." But who does God decide to announce the royal birth of his son to with heavenly hosts of angels? Was it Herod? Was Herod the one that got denounced, the king of the area? Was it the important people that maybe the magistrates or maybe the Jewish ruling council? Was it them? It was lowly shepherds working in a field, doing the job, unassuming. The world had discounted them. They probably discounted themselves. But God chose to use these people to announce the birth of his son. And they go to find this baby, and then they in this manger, and with the mother and the father there, and it shows them what is their reaction. Again, they show up with praise and joy, and the word says they're so excited and they're so awe-inspired at this, but people cannot not pay attention to them. They're just so happy and overjoyed to be revealed this amazing revelation from God. Just amazing story of the shepherds. God will use you where you are. God doesn't care if you're the prime minister. God doesn't care if you work at McDonald's. Where you are right now, God can use you. He used these shepherds in mighty ways. These unassuming men would show up. And it reminds me a lot of the story of the Samaritan woman, right? God, Christ comes to her, and the least expecting person that Christ would speak to everybody's mind, not to him, was this woman. And she goes away, and she can't stop herself from speaking well of this man that told her everything. It's a lot like these shepherds. Nobody expected them to be God's messenger to people, but he used them. They were willing to set everything aside and follow God. A lesson to us. I want to close you with one idea. We talked a lot about reactions from humans from 2,000 years ago. You and I, because we're sitting here today, weren't alive 2,000 years ago. We didn't have the opportunity to have a firsthand reaction to Christ. In our lives, we've all had reactions to Christ. Many of us, our reaction was, "I'm a sinner and I need saving, and only you can do that. This baby came into the world to be born a man, to be put to death." That's a lot of our reactions. You will have the opportunity, possibly, to have a reaction, though, to his coming, but it's not going to be the first coming. See, there is a second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is not God coming in the form of a baby to save the world. The second coming of Christ is he comes first to call us home, the Christians home, his people home. And then he comes to take his rightful place in the world. So this morning, if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, and you haven't made that decision to give your life to the one who gave everything to us, that second coming is coming. And I don't want your reaction to be one of regret. I don't want your reaction to be one of fear. I want your reaction to be, "Please come, take me now. I can't wait till that day because he's going to call us home. We're going to get to meet that man that came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Until that time, I pray that you consider these things, that you focus your lives and your heart on this baby, this man who gave everything for us. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, again, we're thankful for the opportunity to come to your word and read of your son, Lord. We're thankful, and we don't understand how God himself can take the form of man and even a child and be born into this world, a child. But help us just offer praise in our lives to the one who gave everything for us, Lord. To somebody in this room, Lord, who does not know that baby and not know that man as their personal Savior, Lord, speak to them right now, Lord. Speak to them through their family and their friends that know you, Lord. Help us come and next year and the remainder of this year with renewed hearts, with focusing our lives and hearts on him, Lord. We pray your blessings over the next few days, Lord. We pray that everything is safe, Lord, and that we speak well of your son and be lights to in this world. Lord, we thank you for your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, have a Merry Christmas.